Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimeinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME Institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Hi, this is John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all as we do another episode going through the book of Luke. And today, I want you to go and grab your Bibles, pens, and notebooks, because here at Insights for Eternity, we teach those who teach others. So, before we begin, let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word. It is holy, it is true. As I expound your word, let words of truth come forth from my mouth, and let the spiritual eyes and ears of those who hear be opened. May we be instructed by you, not just by a human being. May we learn, may we grow, may we glorify your name, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, today's passage is Luke chapter 17, verses 1 to 4. Luke chapter 17, verses 1 to 4. And he said to the disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck, and he were cast into the sea, than he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day, and he turns to you seven times, saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." Now, first of all, this tells us, in a sort of backwards way, how forgiving God is of us. Because if he asks us to forgive seven times in a day, then surely he is going to do the same thing. God is a forgiving God. But God is also a God of wrath. And his wrath is towards those who cause little children to stumble and go away from the faith. And here in America, there are many sinful attacks on children. They are exposed early in their lives to terrible pornography, often very violent pornography. They're exposed to all sorts of sex predators and drag queens and to all sorts of drugs and alcohol. And children can go astray. I knew an 8-year-old that was using her iPad to converse with men on the internet in a very sexual and inappropriate way, and she wasn't discovered till she was 14 years old. Her parents just didn't supervise her. When they found out, of course, they were horrified and they changed how she could use her iPad. But that is common. People are sending photographs of themselves to strangers on the internet from a very young age, and people are seeking them out, and the pedophiles and the sex predators are causing children to stumble, to get into inappropriate lifestyles, to undergo sex changes and gender changes, and to participate in activities that I would have not even known about when I was their age. When I was their age, we were reading A.A. Milne or Winnie the Pooh when we were six. You know, now I am six, I'm as clever as clever. I think I'll stay six forever and ever. And we were reading things like Wind in the Willows by Graham and others, and books of great innocence. We weren't anywhere near the stuff that children are given today. Recently here in Virginia, a 6-year-old took a gun to school and shot his teacher in an effort to kill her, and then poured out vile and foul language at the teacher as she was shot. Fortunately, the 26-year-old female teacher lived, but she is severely injured and the bullet went through her hand and through her chest. What is happening to the children of the world today? They are seeing things, hearing things, and knowing things that no child's spirit will ever know or should know. And what is going to happen to the people that defile the children here in America and here wherever you are listening to this broadcast? To those who grab hold of children and kidnap them and sell them into sex trafficking. For those who teach them about things that are evil, such as witchcraft, sexual things, and how to steal. I once was counseling a 13-year-old boy sent to me by the government. He had 300 offences against his name at the age of 13. It was completely hard. It was an accomplished liar. I could not help him. And why, what were the 300 offences? Burglary. He was an expert burglar. Young, innocent, blonde boy that you would think is the nicest kid around. But he was a hardened criminal at the age of 13. And because he was small, they'd pop him up to the windows. He'd get in and he knew how to get around the alarm systems, how to use a thread to do this. He was completely criminalized by the age of 13. And after a few sessions, I said to his parole officer, the parole officer's name was Peter. I said, Peter, I cannot do anything for this child because he never, ever tells me the truth. And he said to me, yes, we know. We know that he never tells the truth, but we thought we'd take him to you to see you're the kind of the last hope in this community. And that is very sad. It is very sad that children are raised on lies. They're raised on violence. They're raised around predators and drunken boyfriends and drunken uncles. And things happen that should not happen in these circumstances. And what does God say? It says it would be better for him, better for the predator, better for those that prey on children, if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was cast into the sea, then he should cause one of these little ones to sin. You see, the people that deliberately prey on children to cause them to sin, to cause them to become twisted, bitter, angry, murderous, sexualized, and all the rest, those people are going to face a terrible judgment. They're going to be cast into hell. It's better for them to be taken out to sea and drowned. A millstone's very heavy. A millstone's a few hundred pounds. It's like 5 foot tall and a foot wide, and it's pushed around in the cart by a donkey. It's a very heavy stone used for grinding wheat. And so this several hundred pound, 200 or 300 pound stone would be put around their neck, and they'd be cast into the sea, and they'd plummet down there with no hope whatsoever in this life. Well, the person who causes little children to stumble, the person that causes children to sin, that person is going to be cast into the depths of hell along with the devil and all the angels that belong to the devil, and they will be tormented in eternal fire forever and ever. So we need to keep our children pure. We need to keep them safe. We need to keep them in Christian homes. And in America, there's a very good argument that children should not go to the government schools. The government schools here are full of moral pollution. They're full of things, and the teachers keep secrets from the parents. If the child wants to go transgender, the teacher encourages that and doesn't tell the parents about major hormonal changes and operations that might happen to their child. It's a wicked system, and it promotes all sorts of filth and garbage, and people are pushing back. They're pushing back against all the nastiness and the vileness that's coming on. And we need to resist this. If you're in a country and it's starting to go in that direction, stand up for your traditions. Stand up for Christian values. Stand up for culture and civilization and intelligent teaching. I honestly feel that these American textbooks are so polluted that they should be banned in every country on earth. They are not the kind of textbooks that you want your child to read. They're very, very bad, and I hope they don't have them in the country where you are, and this broadcast mainly goes out to Africa. I pray that it doesn't occur in your country, that Africa stands up to these Western influences, to these things that are straight from the pit of hell. And if your politicians start to go down that road, you need to take that verse out and warn them. Warn them of the terrible consequences. Warn them of the eternal consequences of going out and causing little children to sin, and that they must resist these changes in society that have occurred, and those changes are not good changes at all. Now we'll get onto a topic here of the kind of music that people should listen to. You've probably heard this rap music that has all sorts of swear words in it and teaches people to be gangsters, teaches them to rob and to steal cars and to behave in very evil ways. Obviously, you should protect your children from all influences to evil, including rap music, including lascivious dress or inappropriate dress, especially for girls showing themselves off. You should protect your children from every social influence of evil. You should wrap them up in Christian activities. You should fill their days with positive things. Now, there was a book called Solution Focused Brief Therapy. It wasn't a Christian book, it's a secular book, but it's a good counseling book. And it said that one of the way that these delinquent, aggressive, gangster children in America were turned around in Chicago was by changing what they did during the week. The parole officer would ask them, when don't you get into trouble? And the kid would say, oh, when I play basketball. And the parole officer would say, okay, you're playing basketball Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. They would arrange a schedule for them where they did all these activities that were constructive, where they didn't get into trouble, where they meet new friends, meet coaches, meet people, and change their environment. And when they did that, in 6 weeks or so, they learned a new way of living. They learned a new set of friends. They learned new activities. Their confidence grew. And within 6 weeks or so, they moved out of the criminal lifestyle. They moved out of the gangster lifestyle. They moved out of all the wickedness that was surrounding them. And they were reformed. And so we need to keep our kids away from wicked influences, because bad company corrupts good morals. I think it's somewhere in one of the epistles of Paul. It says, do not be fooled. Bad company corrupts good morals. And you want to keep your children in good company. You want to keep them away from the people that would stumble them and cause them to sin. And don't say to yourself, oh, my child has to learn how to grow up. My child has to be exposed to all the influences of the world. My child needs to know what's going on, or they'll be preyed upon. No, you need to protect them from that till they're older, till they're 18, till they're 20, till they've got their mind made up, their will focused, and they know what they're doing. One of the benefits of my childhood, and it was a fairly dark and difficult childhood in some ways, but my parents were very disciplined. They had routines. They had things that they made us do. We had to do our homework. We had to do our chores. We had to get good grades. And they expected us to behave in constructive ways instead of destructive ways. So if we wanted to buy an educational book, they would give us 50%, and out of our pocket money, we'd find the other 50%. So we valued the books that we bought, and we'd buy all these golden book series and other educational books that were full of good things. And my brother and I loved learning about science and biology and fish and all these kind of things and birds. And we would learn about them. We wouldn't go and learn about the wicked things of this age. And so I was extremely naive, but I was naive in a good way. And I think I avoided a lot of sin. I avoided a lot of troubles in life through setting my mind on different things. And you should teach your children to set their mind on the things of God, and on positive learning, and on their homework, and on good scholarship, and on doing good things in life and having constructive hobbies. Teach them how to fish. Teach them how to hunt. Teach them how to dig a garden. Teach them all sorts of skills in life, how to fix the car, if you've got a car that needs fixing, or a motorbike. Teach them skills about computers, if you're good with computers. Teach them constructive things, and keep them away from the destructive things that are going to overwhelm their life. You are responsible for your child's spiritual upbringing, not your pastor, not the church, not the Sunday school people. They can only see your child for a few hours a week. Your school teachers only see your child for a few hours a week. And you are the parent. You are the person that's going to raise your child in the fear of the Lord. And you should do so. And you should do so with great diligence, remembering that the devil is after children. He really is. He wants to stumble them. He wants to get them into bad habits. He wants them to get towards drugs. He wants to take away their innocence and their purity. He wants them to get dressed in immodest ways. He wants them to learn all the things of crime and terror. Do not raise your children like that. Raise them in the fear of the Lord and the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ, and expect them to be good Christians. And if you train up a child in the way that he or she should go, when he is old, he will not depart from it. Okay, what else is going on in this passage here? It says, pay attention to yourselves. In other words, you need to pay attention to yourself, your own heart, and your own mind. You need to be self-aware. You need to be aware what's coming into your head and going out of your head, and you need to be aware of the state of your soul. Many, many people are not aware of the state of their soul, and they become bitter, they become grumpy, they become bad-tempered, or they become very worldly, and the state of their soul gets worse and worse. They love money more than God, or they love laziness more than diligence. And bit by bit, their soul creeps out of their control and gets into addictions and into bad habits. We need to pay attention to ourselves so that we do not fall into sin, so we do not adopt the ways of this world, so that we do not drift into magic and witchcraft and the occult, because it's all around us these days. So we don't just drift along and lose our salvation and lose our heavenly reward. We must pay attention to ourselves. And one of the things we need to pay attention to is our tendency to become bitter and hateful, to become someone that is hurt by life. And because we are hurt by life, we put a wall in our heart. We become unforgiving. We become hard. And let's look what Jesus says after this. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Well, this is Jewish culture, and rebuking people doesn't go down too well in my culture, which is Australian culture, and is rather British in origin, and we're supposed to be unfailingly polite. But Jesus says it's healthy to rebuke someone that sins. So if someone's rude to you, you need to say to them, that was rude. I don't accept that. I want you to apologize. And if they apologize, you forgive them. If they're rude to you and they apologize 7 times in a day, you forgive them. You must be a person who's willing to forgive. But you also must be a person who's willing to rebuke. You must say, that is wrong. And particularly in church and business contexts, we have to step up and confront things that we wouldn't normally confront. We have to confront an employee who was always late. We have to confront someone who embezzles money from the church offerings. We have to confront people whose lifestyle is full of gossip and full of criticizing others and who have an evil eye full of envy. And we have to go up to that person and we have to say, look, you're gossiping in this church. You're dividing this church. I rebuke your gossipy behavior. Now, you don't rebuke the whole person. You just rebuke the behavior. And you can say something like, your gossip is dividing this church. It is unacceptable. I rebuke your gossip. I know deep down that you're a good Christian. You know better than to gossip. So stop gossiping now. And if they say to you, sorry, Pastor, I realize that I've done something very wrong. I will repent. Please forgive me. And then you say, yes, I forgive you. I can see that you're repenting. I can see that you want to give up gossiping. You must give up gossiping now, but I forgive you. So what's going on here? You're drawing a boundary. You're drawing a line that cannot be crossed. You're saying that gossip is not allowed in this church, and you're confronting that behavior. Similarly, if young people in your church are sleeping together before marriage, and you know that's happening, here, a lot of people just ignore it. They say, I don't want to offend anyone. I don't want to offend the young people. I don't want to offend their family because they might be an important family in the church. But you have a duty as a pastor, an elder or deacon in the church to take them aside and do it in private, not in public. Follow the procedure in Matthew 18 and say, look, I hear that you two are sleeping together and this isn't something that Christians do. I'm confronting you about your fornication. I'm confronting you about the sex outside of marriage. You know better than that. I would like you to live in sexual purity from now on until the day you get married. And I talk to them about, are you going to get married or is this just something you're doing for your own physical pleasure, your own physical gratification? And if they want to get married, if they're sincere, then say, okay, I want you to give up sex until you're married, and we'll marry you as soon as possible. Just get everything ready for the wedding ceremony. But you need to get them right. You need to speak to them. You can't let them go on sinning and sinning. They know they're sinning. They know what's going on. They know what they're doing. And they probably feel quite guilty about it. If they don't feel guilty about it, If they say, well, you can't tell us, Pastor, you can't tell us what to do, and they stomp off and they go out of church, that's not your problem. You've done the right thing. It's okay to offend some people. If you are gentle, if you are gracious, but you are firm, and you say sexual immorality will not be in your church, and if you defend your church from those kind of standards in today's world, then you will have done the right thing in the eyes of God, even if everyone else thinks you've done the wrong thing by rebuking their sexual immorality. Similarly, if you know that someone is engaged in witchcraft, that they're engaged in casting spells and curses, that they're angry at an uncle or an aunt or a neighbor, and they're using witchcraft to curse their crops or their health or their relationships or whatever, and you know that this is going on and the person's a Christian, but they're also engaging in this kind of behavior, then you have to take them aside along with anyone else involved and say, this is unacceptable, and give the Bible verses to them and say, this is unacceptable. Now, there's a good website that can help you with this. It's from my friend, Patricia Halsey. It's called biblicalcounseling.org, and it's the American spelling of counseling with only one L. Biblicalcounseling with just one L.org, and you can go there, and there's all these Bible verses that you can use and approaches you can use for counseling people and confronting people who have sinned. Now, when you do that, you don't want to do it with harshness. You don't want to do it like you're a bully. You want to do it with a spirit of love and showing them that you're willing to forgive them once, as soon as they repent, as soon as they say, sorry, I want to get my life right with man and God. And we see Nathan the prophet confronting David with a very well put together prophetic story. And he confronts David. He points out his sin. Even though David was powerful, even though David was king, I'm sure Nathan was probably trembling in his boots. David repents and he goes on his face before God. And the situation, he loses the child that he conceived with Bathsheba. But he truly repents and turns around to God. And that's where Psalm 51 and a couple of the other Psalms come on. Because Nathan confronted him about his sin and he genuinely repented. And yes, people do genuinely repent if they're seeking after God. There are other people that have been confronted and they've just turned away in rage because they're not seeking after God. They're just religious. They're not spirit-filled. They just want their own gratification. And they'll say, oh, how can you say that to me? So you need wisdom and discernment. You need to pray to the Lord and say, Lord, show me what the words to say. And I'm sure Nathan did that, and God gave him the story that he used to confront David. Ask the Lord for wisdom in solving situations. Just last night, I had a situation with a Bible college that I helped, and they weren't administering the exams correctly. I knew I needed to confront that with the principal of the Bible college. So we had a Zoom call, and I found a way to do it pleasantly, and we worked out how to do those exams. And you could see the relief on his face. He thought I was going to chew him out. He thought I was going to be angry. But we confronted it. We agreed the exams had to be done the correct way. And then the situation was resolved. He was happy. I was happy. We came to a solution. When you turn these situations around, then God will help you. Now the last bit, it says, and if he sins against you seven times in the day, and he turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Two things here. Firstly, God will forgive you whenever you repent from your sin and turn back to God and say, please forgive me, I'm sorry. It's more than saying you're sorry, it's changing yourself. It's trying to change yourself, saying, I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to use those words again. I'm not going to be angry like that again. You turn around and you stop doing it. And sometimes you have to confront people and they'll do that. And even if they can repeatedly do it, even if they do it seven times in one day, and Jesus is making a point. He says somewhere else, don't just forgive seven times, but 70 times seven. We have to have hearts soft enough to continually forgive. Otherwise, we'll get more and more offended, more and more angry, and more resentful as the years go by. And I'm 67 now. It's easy to stay offended and get offended and stay offended for 20 years at a relative. And then you meet at a funeral and you think, why was I angry at my relative? Here we are at so-and-so's funeral, and we need to apologize to one another as a family. You don't want that. Hold short accounts. Fix things with people quickly, and you will have a good marriage. You'll have good relationships with your children. You'll have good relationships with your extended family. You be the one that forgives. And if they don't change, still be the one that forgives. But you want to forgive the person that's repentant, the person that's saying sorry. If a person is still stealing money from you and they are defiant about it, then you have to fire them. You have to kick them out of the church or wherever they're stealing the money from. Okay, you can't say, okay, it's okay that you're a thief when they have no intention of stopping thieving. And say if someone's violent and they're abusive towards you and your family, and you say, I want you to stop being violent and abusive towards me and my family, and they say, I don't care. Well, you don't have to forgive that. You might have to call the police. And there's been a few times in my life where I've called the police. I called the police on a child molester in Australia who was unrepentant about the things that he had done with little children. He was completely defiant, and he'd gone back to working with kids and so on. And so I rang the education department and the police, and he got 6 years in jail. I think he should have got a lot longer than that. But he had a clean track record, and even though I believe he may have molested hundreds of children. And so the court sentenced him to a fairly lenient sentence. That takes us back to the beginning. If you cause children to stumble, then it's terrible for you. God's judgment is awesome, and it's something to be terrified of. But while we can say that these people will go to hell, we can also say that God is a very forgiving God. He has boundaries. He does expect us to change. He does expect us to repent. And he wants you to have boundaries, and he wants you to expect people to change. But when they do repent, when they do say sorry, then you're to let them back into your heart. You should always have a place in your heart that lets the relationship back. Don't be cold, don't be hard, and don't be vengeful. It says above all, do not take revenge. Revenge takes us to some very dark places spiritually, and it's not up to us, fallen, mortal human beings, to take revenge. It says, but leave room for the wrath of God. You give the situation over to God, and you be soft-hearted, then leave all the judgment to the Lord. Well, it's an interesting passage. Go back and think about it. There's a lot in it. So that's Luke 17, 1-4. This is John Edmiston, signing off with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do his work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.